Psalm 12, and if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. These are the words of God himself, Psalm 12. To the choir master, according to the Sheminth, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, if the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace in the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. And then would you turn over to John chapter 18. Well, we'll begin our reading at verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered them, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is not a performance. We want to hear your voice. We want to know your presence among us. We want you to be at work within us, and we want to bring glory to you as your word is preached and heard. And so we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus and plead with you for your spirit, that you would be magnified, that you would speak to us, that we would know you're here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus was in the garden. He was bound and he was led away to be put on a phony trial before Annas and Caiaphas. Two of the disciples, Peter and John, followed at a distance. And as Jesus was taken into the inner court, you can just imagine Peter awkwardly skirting outside the courtyard. But John knew people, and he was able to get Peter admitted into the courtyard. And there, Peter was confronted. He was confronted by a wee servant girl. He wasn't confronted by Goliath. He wasn't confronted by the world's strongest man. He was confronted by a servant girl. And look at verse 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Peter denied his Lord. Peter, who had said, "If everyone else falls away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter, who promised emphatically, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Here, at the hands of a wee servant girl asking if he was one of the Lord's disciples, says, "Ekainos uk eimi." It's emphatic in there. I myself am not. Jesus had said, "Ego eimi, I am." But Peter says, "I am not." Then we continue with Peter. We find him warming himself by some sort of fire pit. Time to reflect on his treachery. Time to think about what he had done. Time to address everyone and said, "You know what? I lied to you. I am one of this man's disciples. He is my Lord. And you can do what you want to me, but I am one of his disciples." But he didn't do that. In fact, he was asked again, verse 25. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." You'd think the words of Jesus would be screaming in his ears, "Those who deny me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." But he denied him. And then we know from the other Gospels that Peter loitered there for a whole hour. He was there for an hour. Imagine that, standing there for an hour. Maybe everyone else is just prattling on and he's there in his own thoughts, thinking, what have I done? Why don't I put this right? For an hour he stood there and there was still no difference, verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. You know from the other Gospels that Peter actually said, I do not know this man. That's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, I'm not one of his disciples. I don't even know him. Maybe I've heard of him, but it's not like I've been with him every day for the last 3 years. I don't even know him. And it's interesting what he calls Jesus. This man. I don't know this man. Jesus had said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the Christ, the Son of the living God, is now just this man. He won't even say his name. And Peter started swearing and evoking curses on himself. Lord, strike me down if I even know this man. And that was it. His treachery was complete. Because they believed him. How could they not believe him? Who could be so treacherous? Or maybe they did believe him. Or they didn't believe him, rather. And they just thought, oh, pathetic. So pathetic. He's not even worth pursuing anymore. Either way, his treachery was complete and he had forsaken his Lord and Savior. And we look at this passage this morning, and I don't know about you, but I can't help but ask the question this morning, what about me? Don't I see my reflection in Peter? I see what Peter is made of, and I realize that I'm made of the same stuff. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God of love. I see Peter, and then I think about myself and how I deny the Lord again and again. How I put me over him, my will over his will. And the way I treat him, and we just read the third commandment, the way I don't reverence him. And the way I treat others. And I see his disloyalty. And I ask the question, am I not disloyal? A few years ago, 6 or 7 years ago, I read the autobiography of the best soccer manager the world has ever seen. His name is Alex Ferguson. Don't tune me out just because it's soccer. And he was the best. He is the best. He's still alive. In fact, the Queen knighted him, Sir Alex Ferguson. And he said in his autobiography, interestingly, he said, I never got close to the players. I never trusted them because they are fickle. And because if another team comes in with more money, a better contract, they will drop Manchester United like a hot potato. And we think, is that how close to him I am? How close to those players am I? How close to Peter? So disloyal. The way I live my life and in my affections and in my desires. The difference, of course, is unlike Alex Ferguson, Jesus does get close to his players. Jesus did get close to Peter, knowing Peter's treachery. They were joined at the hip for 3 years. Jesus took him up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration and showed his glory to him. Jesus invited Peter even into the bowels of the Garden of Gethsemane to be with him. Jesus did trust Peter, got so close to Peter. And the fact of the matter is, even though we are so treacherous, our Lord Jesus continues to hold on to us. Our love for him is so weak, but his love for us never wavers. In fact, right now, as Peter is outside, he is inside, bound for us, being struck in the face for us, and ultimately crucified for us. He never, ever lets go of his people. Well, that's more or less the scene here that we have before us. But I want to ask two questions this morning, just two. Two questions. The first question is this. Why did Peter fall? Why did Peter fall? Obviously, Peter loved the Lord Jesus, probably loved him more than we do. Peter was zealous for the Lord. Why did he fall? And I think the answer is pride. Pride. Self-reliance, self-confidence, ultimately thinking that he knew better than the Lord Jesus. When Jesus foretold his passion in Matthew 16, Peter actually pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him. Can you imagine that? Peter rebuking the Lord. In John 13, Jesus went to wash Peter's feet, and Peter refused. No, not me, not my feet. He thought he knew better than the Lord. And earlier on, Jesus says to Peter that you're going to deny me. And Peter says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. He contradicted the Lord. And then as we saw last week, even as Jesus is there in the garden, willingly submitting himself, knowing that this was the will of the Father, Peter interposes, intercedes, and takes matters into his own hands. He was relying upon himself, and we love Peter, we love his zeal, we admire him, but ultimately he was proud, and he thought he knew better than Jesus. And it seems to me that that is almost always what happens. That before someone rejects Christ or rejects the truth, there's pride there and they think they know better. You've no doubt seen, particularly over these last weeks, the Anglican Church, the Church of England, and how they've decided to write prayers blessing, advocating same-sex marriages. They think they know better. They think they know better than God, than God's words. And they've already fallen, but it's just another step down the ladder. And we can think of the wider church, but what about us? What about us? Our own pride. Those times when we think maybe we'd never vocalize it, maybe or not even articulate it, but the spirit of, I know better than God. And we challenge God's providence in the world or in our lives, and well, why didn't God do this? And why does God do that? And why does God say that that's wrong? And why doesn't he do this? As if we know better than God. I don't need to seek his guidance. I don't need to wait on his timing. I don't need to submit to his will. I don't need to honor his commands. It was pride, self-reliance, thinking he knew better. But here's the second question, and this is even more important. First question was, why did Peter fall? But the second question is, why does John tell us about this? Have you ever thought about why John could have overlooked that? Why does John tell us about Peter's denial? Why does he recount it for us? Why does he sandwich Jesus' trial with the denial of Peter? Have you ever thought about that? Why does he do it? Why is this here? I looked at several commentators and they made several suggestions. One says it's to remind us that pride does go before a fall. And that's true. But that's not why John wrote this. Another commentator said it's to encourage us that even the worst of sinners can be restored. And that's true. It is an encouragement for us that even when we deny Christ, there is restoration. But I don't think that's why it's here. I want to remind you that the Gospel of John is about the Lord Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about the eternality of the Lord Jesus. It's about the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's about his glory and his power and his deity. That's why this is here. And so we ask the question, well, why did John record verses 1 through 14 when they came to arrest Jesus and Jesus says, "Ego eimi," and they drew back and fell to the ground? Why? Because John wants us to know about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the host of hell can come after him, but he just needs to say the word and they fall to the ground. Look at Jesus, look who he is. And the same is true here in verses 15 to 27. It's to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as he is compared to even the most valiant of men. Here's Peter, this great man, Jesus' best friend, and look how he falls. But therefore, look at how more glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. I've told you before, before I went to seminary, before I came to America for the first time, my friends and I drove from Wales up to Scotland to jump in Loch Ness. We wanted to find the Loch Ness Monster before I came to America. And we didn't find him, by the way, just so you know. It's a glorious scene. You've got this beautiful Loch Ness. And it's surrounded by all these hills and mountains. You look at these mountains and you think, this is amazing. And we're about to jump in. And I was the sensible one out of the four of us. And I said to one of the locals, is this deep enough? Is this lock deep enough? Are we just going to land in a rock or something? And he said to us that the lock was as deep as the mountains were high. And he's right, I checked it afterwards, 755 feet deep. But you see, it put the mountains in a whole new light. The mountains weren't just, the bottom of the mountain is at the edge of the loch. The bottom of the mountain is all the way down here. That the mountain is twice as glorious than we originally thought. And I think Paul here, John here has shown us that Peter and really all of humanity is the lock. Proud, faithless, unreliable, weak. But look at the mountain in contrast. Look at Jesus. Look how valiant he is, how faithful he is, how true he is, how strong he is. He said, see the depths of humanity lurking, compromising, treacherous in verses 17, 25, and 27. But right in the middle, see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forthright, verse 20. I have spoken openly to the word. I've always taught in synagogues in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. He's forthright. He's truthful. Verse 23, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? John is saying, look at the towering heights of the Lord Jesus. When Peter and when man cowered, Jesus stood strong. When man was faithless, Peter was faithless, and I am faithless, but Jesus is faithful. When man was riddled with falsehood, Jesus was spotless. When man forsook God, Jesus was faithful to God. He drank the cup that the Father gave him to drink. He was faithful to God, faithful to his people. When man sunk as deep as the loch, Jesus is as high as the glorious mountain. That is why we have John chapter 18. John is teaching us here, he's saying, you may not be a Christian. You may oppose Christ. You may march against him as they did in verses 1 and 3. But Jesus speaks and they fall to the ground. You can attack him. You can try to contain him like the Pharisees are doing in verses 19 to 24. But he is irrepressible. And he's irrefutable. And you can't contain him. He rules. He has all authority. He speaks. He judges. He avenges. He is in all authority. He's the mountain that towers over the loch of hostile humanity. And John is saying, Christian, you might be like Peter. You might choke. You might wander from him, you might fail him and even betray him. John says, but look at Jesus. He didn't choke. He didn't cower. He didn't falter. He did absolutely everything that was necessary to save his people, to redeem his people. And look at him when Peter's out there. There he is, and he's bound, and he's struck by these wicked sinners. Because he's absolutely faithful to his people, even unto death. John is saying, look away. Look away from yourself, and see the glory of the Lord Jesus. Well, how did it all end? Jesus is strong. Jesus is true. Jesus is faithful. And here's Peter, and he's weak and treacherous. And so the Lord Jesus just leaves him to rot. That's not what happened. Peter let go of Jesus, but Jesus didn't let go of Peter. Remember how he said he had prayed? Satan has demanded, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And Peter's outside denying all knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but Jesus is inside, bound, and he's been sentenced to the very death that will restore Peter to God. And then we'll get there eventually. John 21. Jesus comes to Peter to restore him. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And then there's a promise there. There's a promise to Peter that he's going to live until he's an old man. He's going to be faithful all the way into old age. And then he's going to die a glorious martyr's death. That's how it ended. Peter let go of Jesus, but Jesus never let go of Peter. And sustained him all the rest of his life. You see, Jesus isn't only strong. He's not only faithful and true and steadfast, but he's also merciful. He's also long-suffering. He's also compassionate. He's also gracious towards us, even when we treat him so badly. Brothers and sisters, what a Savior we have. And perhaps you're here this morning and you have wandered and you have sinned badly and you have been so disloyal towards him. I want to say to you, he's strong and he's true and he's also merciful. Come to the Lord Jesus seeking forgiveness and be forgiven of your sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we rejoice this morning for the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That even when the disciples fled and even when Peter denied all knowledge of him, there he was, faithful to the end, setting his face towards the cross of Calvary in order to set us free. He was bound in order to set us free. He died that we might live. And we give you thanks for him. And Lord, you know how we wander. You know how far short we fall in our words and our affections and our motivations and our actions and the way we treat others and the way we treat you. And you know it all. And we come to you asking that you forgive us because you are a merciful God. And we pray, O Lord, that you would keep us like Peter, faithful to the end, even unto death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your songbook to hymn number 18, the green supplement there, number 18, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away. We'll stand and sing hymn number 18.